Okay. Chapter 40, Great Controversy. It's titled God's People Delivered. And no, that's what I thought too, Brother Ace, but this happens to me in the summer too, so I don't burn wood in summer. All right, so God's People Delivered, Chapter 40. If you actually have the book, Great Controversy, it's page 636. And it says, and I like this one because it's, well, you'll find out. I mean, I've never read this particular chapter, but I know what it's about. I've read pieces and bits and pieces of it over the years as I go through her writings. I got the CD or DVD, I think. I don't know. And I've had bits and pieces out of here. And it's amazing what we're about to witness. So she says, when the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. Now, let me stop here for a minute, because I just put something on the website today, or no, yesterday, about, how they've got a hotline for Muslims that are being persecuted. Yeah, I know. That seemed a bit strange, but that's what's going on. And they give them this hotline, even though they have less than 2,000 Muslims a year being persecuted. And when I say less than 2,000, I mean they have a record here of 2,000 people being persecuted in this one country. And a small portion of that 2,000 are Muslims. You got Buddhists in there, you got Zoroastrians in there, you got all these other people. No Christians, of course, but all these other strange religions. But a few of them are Muslims, so they get the hotline. But yet 200,000 Christians are killed every year by Muslims. 175,000 Christians are tortured every year by Muslims. And who knows how many hundreds of thousands are being persecuted, like kicked out of their homes or businesses or whatever, right? And they don't get a hotline. But we already have a hotline. We pray. But the thing that struck me odd was they got these hate crime laws in every nation now. Like in America. Well, Canada's a little bit more graphic when it comes to, like, if the person's a homosexual and a Christian walks up to them with an open Bible and speaks to them, that homosexual can, you know, if everything falls in place the way they like it to fall, can actually cause that Christian to go behind bars for 5 years for sharing scripture. But there are no hate crime laws to protect Christians. And that's something. They've got all these hate crime laws to protect all these decadent lifestyles and all these strange religions, but Christians have no laws protecting them at all. And laws are being passed that literally go against our faith. Like, look at abortion. If this was a Muslim nation and Muslims had a problem with abortion, boy, there would not be any abortion in this country because that's going against their religion. They got their religion's protected. But that also says a lot for our weak pastors in this nation, actually Jesuits, most of them, or at least educated by Jesuits. She goes on to say, as the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect, that's us. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow, like in the book of Esther. So I say you should study Esther if you want to know what's going to happen, which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. In other words, the scriptures that we share. She says, the people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats in the forests and in the mountains, those, are, I guess, are the very blessed ones, still plead for divine protection, while in every quarter, companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. It is now, in the hour of utmost extremity, that the God of Israel will interpose for the deliverance of his chosen. In other words, you won't hear Christians saying, is there a God in Israel? Because we know there is. Big difference. She says, saith the Lord, ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth, to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning or the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger and with the flame of a devouring fire with scattering and tempest and hail stones. What does that sound like? Plague number what? 7, of course. Isaiah 30, verses 29 and 30. With shouts of triumph, jeering and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey when, lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. Now, the Catholic Church likes to take that one out of whack. They know that's coming, but they call it the 3 days of darkness. And they have all these say, the only thing, I remember this as a Catholic too, by the way, because I used to frequent Catholic bookstores and get all the little Catholic icons and statues and holy water and rosaries and, I don't know, scapulars. And they would talk about how you got to get these candles that are not only blessed by a priest, but they have to be at least, what was it, I think 67% beeswax or something. They had to have a certain amount of beeswax. I says, who comes up with these calculations? And where is this in the Bible? No, that never came into my mind. So anyway, they said one of the things was is dark, 3 days of darkness that are coming out of the earth, and the only thing that's going to be able to be lit during that time are blessed candles. Well, anyway. So they, in other words, they know it's coming, but you know, like the devil always does, they like to take the truth and twist it to their end, for one thing, so as to make the people even more unprepared for that day. She goes on to say, then a rainbow, shining with the glory from the throne of God, spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. Now, I wonder if that's why the homosexuals like to use the rainbow as their flag, you know, as a dig on God, like as a, because the devil likes to do that. He likes to take things that our Lord has made, that, and specifically things in regards to beauty and truth or anything, and he likes to turn it around to his end and make it as evil and disgusting as he can. She says that the angry multitudes are suddenly arrested. Their mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. I mean, just picture that in your mind, what that's going to look like. Well, nah, forget it. We're going to see it if we're part of that Gideon band. Yeah, just amazing. She says, by the people of God, a voice, clear and melodious, is heard, saying, look up, and lifting their eyes to the heavens. Now, keep in mind, you'll hear the voice. I don't think the wicked are going to hear it. Remember when the Lord was baptized? You know, half the people heard thunder. The other half heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? Because they believed. Anyway, she says, the Lord will say, look up. In lifting their eyes to the heavens, they behold the bow of promise. The black, angry clouds that cover the firmament are parted. And like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God and the Son of Man seated upon his throne. Like now here, those people that preach one God, how do they explain that? The glory of God and the Son of Man sitting on the throne. Two different gods right there, right? Anyway, in his divine form, they discern the marks of his humiliation, and from his lips they hear the request presented before his Father and the holy angels. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. John 17:24. Again, a voice, musical and triumphant, is heard saying, they come. They come, holy, harmless, and undefiled. They have kept the word of my patience. They shall walk among the angels, and the pale, quivering lips of those who have held fast their faith utter a shout of victory. Man, praise the Lord. This is what we strive on to. We strive on to that perfection. We want to be in that number. We want to see this day. We want to proclaim that. And this is why you have to go through the trials that you're going through now to be perfected, to become overcomers. Otherwise, you're not going to make it through that time. It's going to be very, 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 very intense. I think Sister White says somewhere else in one of her writings that, you know how you always imagine the worst and it's never as bad as you imagine. Well, it's going to be worse than you imagine during these days. That thought alone should make it really solid in your mind that you must absolutely, positively do everything you can to strengthen your faith in God, because He is the only one that you're going to be able to hold on to during those days. He's the only one that you're going to be able to grasp. Even if you're in a, especially if you're in a family where there's like dissension between the siblings or the parents and the kids or whatever, like where, you know, like where Jesus says the enemies are of your own household. Like what if you are a Sabbath keeper or a commandment keeping Christian, understanding prophecy and all that, but your brothers and sisters don't, or your mom and dad don't, or something like that. You know, even with all that, all those that you love around you, pulling and tugging at your heart every chance they get to try to pull you away from Christ, are you going to be able to handle that? Because that's going to be there, if in fact that's your lot to stand it. So, amen. Prayer is your safety. So she goes on. It is at midnight that God manifests His power for the deliverance of His people. This reminds me of a dream I had. It was daytime and nighttime at the same time. It's the first dream I ever used the scriptures to understand. It was a unique day, if you will. She says, the sun appears shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Yeah, that's why the Bible says it's a great and dreadful day. It is overwhelmingly great for us and overwhelmingly dreadful for them. And then she says, everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow. Now think about that. It's never happened in the history of mankind. Unless, of course, you get a drought and then you puddle up. It'll puddle in an area. But like I notice here, like when I go for the midday, we've got a creek. Well, I guess it's a pretty good size creek. It never stops flowing. It's always going somewhere. It's a round planet. And so water always seeks its level. So the streams cease to flow. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God, like the sound of many waters, saying, it is done. That's Revelation 16, verse 17. That voice shakes the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Verses 17 and 18, of course, of Revelation 16. The firmament appears to open and shut. You know, the atmosphere. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. I mean, this is the only way she can describe it, I guess. I mean, you try to figure out what Ezekiel's talking about, too. Sometimes when he's looking at it, you try to picture what he's saying or what she's saying here. You know, so like the throne of God seems flashing through. It's like is it jumping forward real quick and then snapping back, or it's kind of like what Hollywood likes to do with some of the commercials or the movies. You'll see they'll see these weird back and forth kind of graphics and stuff like that. I wonder if the devil's just doing that to set the pace too, you know, to try to confuse the truth in some eyes. She says the mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There was a roar as of a coming tempest. I wonder if that's... by the way, I heard that weird planet sound the other day, too. There's these weird sounds that are going on all around the world. You go on YouTube, there's people talking about all around the world. What it is, I don't know. Is it this? No. World ain't ended. It's not... We ain't anywhere near plague number 7 or 1. Well, we're pretty near to 1. But it's a strange thing to hear out here. I'm out on a farm. There's no machinery. Well, yeah, you got the big combines and stuff like that, but in winter, no. And it sounds like it's coming from everywhere. It's a huge noise. But it's like sounds like it's way in the distance, too, at the same time. It's weird. Anyway, she says, the sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane like the voice of demons upon a mission of destruction. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Now, if anybody has a hard time believing that, look at, I don't know what they call it, I forget the name, it's some kind of fluid dynamic or weird word. When Japan had their quake, with the Fukushima thing. Has any of you seen some of the videos where after the quake is over, days and weeks after the quake is over, they're taking pictures or videotape of people walking on some brick roads and stuff like that, and how the road is like moving up and down like it's on water? Really strange. But it's very gentle, and every now and then spurts of water come out. I mean, you know, Japan's more or less an island, yeah. But still, that really looked strange. Yeah, thank you. Liquefaction. That's what they call it, liquefaction. It's the strangest thing you ever want to see. But the whole Earth is going to be doing that, the whole planet. She says, its surface is breaking up. Its very foundation seemed to be giving way. Mountain chains are sinking. Inhabited islands disappear. The seaports that have become like Sodom for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. Babylon the Great has come in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great hailstones, every one about a weight of a talent, are doing their work of destruction. That's verses 19 and 21, and of course that's Plague 7. But a talent is some say 87 pounds, some say 125 pounds. I lean towards 125. But they're coming out of the sky pretty quick. Ever see what a little hail ball can do? Because the biggest hail ball I ever saw was when we had that hailstorm here a couple of years ago, where the AT&T guy came out here the day after and said something that I never knew was actually happening, because there was a little over 5,000 acres destroyed. And these were just hail balls the size of walnuts, just a little smaller than a golf ball. And they fell all over the place out here. And this was, I think, a month or two, probably 2 months into spring, where the corn was already about 2 feet high. And so he comes in, he says, he just saw the most amazing thing he ever saw. And I says, what's that? He says, all this destruction, everywhere I looked, crops were destroyed. Cars with, you know, busted windshields and shingles missing on people's roofs and stuff. And it's just damage everywhere from those hail balls. And he says that it all stops on the edge of your land. What's up with that? And that's when I told him about how we pray and stuff like that. And I said, praise the Lord, we have an opportunity to glorify him. Anyway, she goes on to say that the proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The Lord, and that kind of reminds me too of what Clifford's going through, like where he prayed and he's getting a lot of rain in his area. But the proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free. And that's the other thing I saw at the end of the dream. It was weird how the walls, like just bricks or big boulders, actually started disappearing. And a question's being asked as to why. How can she say it is at midnight? What's wrong with midnight? In her area, I guess it would be midnight, but it's around planet. So if it's midnight in her area, it's noon on your side of the planet. So it all depends on where you're standing. And let's see. Jesus said in Matthew 24, sorry about the ding there. But of the day and the hour, no man knoweth, but day and the hour. She's in vision, so I don't know. She's not saying the day or the date. I don't know. Nothing is impossible, so. Yeah. Yeah, amen to that. Wait, I think, doesn't the scripture say midnight too? And midnight doesn't mean 12, okay? The middle of the night. That's not specifying an hour, I would think, right? There's 13 verses in the Bible that use the term midnight, too, so. Right. Yeah, midnight can also mean the 11th hour. So, amen, Amanda, David. Yeah, thank you. And Kendra, it also says in the scriptures that the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So, and dark clouds and stuff. And, well, that too. So, anyway. And the Bible also says, I think it's in the book of Psalms, it'll be day and night time at the same time. Which, of course, is a round planet. So. Okay. Going on. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, some people say, no, wait a second here. How come some people are getting up, they're going to go to hell? I thought they're just going to stay there for another 1,000 years and then be dealt with. Well, doesn't the book of Revelation say plainly, I believe it's in Revelation 1, that the ones, well, yeah, it's right, yeah, she goes into this. All right, so let me just let her do it. All right, so let me backtrack. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12:2, of course. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him, Revelation 1, verse 7, those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies, and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and the obedient. Plus, keep in mind that Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, when he was talking to the Pharisees, didn't he? Because he knew they were going to pierce him. Right? So, that's why I've always said for the last 27-odd years that even before I was a Sabbath keeper, I was telling people that there are people on this planet that will die three times. I says, what are you talking about? And I says, well, first they die their natural death. In other words, if you die and you're wicked and you die before Jesus comes, you're going to die three times if you're a person that, of course, attacked Christians. Because first you die a natural death. Then you're going to get resurrected at the second coming to see whom you persecuted. Because when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, Jesus said. So when that eastern sky splits, Jesus is coming out of it. The wicked that have pierced him and attacked him will, of course, be resurrected to see that they were wrong, dead wrong. And then they will, of course, die from, you know, either a mountain shaking and like a reed in the wind or the hail ball hits them, you know, whatever. They will die and lay there on the planet for 1,000 years. And then they're going to get up again. And then they die what the Bible calls the second death, where everybody else dies in hellfire. That's for the executive death. And in other words, that's where God does his strange act, it says in the Old Testament. Because it's strange for him to do that, him being such a loving God. So. Oh, good. Thank you. Manuscript Release 16, page 176. It says, the sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountain shook like a reed in the wind, and it cast out ragged rocks all around. The sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the ground. And as God spoke the day and the hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spoke one sentence, then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. I wonder if she's going to get into that too. I'm sure she will. But yeah, at that time, we'll know the day and the hour. And people are going to go, whoa, eyebrows just shot up. Are you kidding me? You're evil. You're anti-Christian. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Yeah, up until probation closes. I mean, think about it. When probation closes, when the plagues begin, because I want people to understand this. When the plagues begin, probation has closed. And then Jesus would have put the censer down because the angel came up and said, we sealed the last one or unsealed the last one. You know, either Mark of the Beast or the seal of God, right? Then the censer's dropped, and then Jesus proclaims, whoever's unjust will remain unjust, whoever's holy will remain holy. In other words, if I'm alive, I am done preaching to people to help them find Christ, you know, to help them get back on track with Christ or whatever. There is no reason to preach this anymore, and there is no reason to hold back the day and the hour of his coming anymore to us. I mean, we're not going to hear about it until the end, of course, right near the very, very close to the end. But think about it. Even if we told them the day or the hour, what difference would it make? They're not going to get saved anyway. It's already past that point. Probation's already closed. It doesn't matter anymore now. No one can get saved anymore. No one can get lost anymore either that are saved. In other words, the Gideon band are guaranteed. So she goes on to say, well, I like the point, yeah, thanks, Rose. that thing about the casting out of stones upon the ground because the sea boils like a pot. And people say, well, that's impossible. Well, is it the Cliffs of Dover? Is that where it's at? Is that in Ireland? Is it the Cliffs? Am I right? The Cliffs of Dover? Is that in Ireland? I don't know. I read about this about 20 years ago, and I think again about another 10 or so years ago, because I was really fascinated when I heard about this, but there's boulders that are coming out of the ocean that are the size of Volkswagens. You know, those little tiny bugs, the little Volkswagen bug? And that's about half the size of a real car. Well, that's the size of these rocks that are coming out of the ocean and landing, some of them up to a half a mile inland. Because the ocean is just, the way it's hitting this cliff side or whatever, and it's kind of boiling it and stuff like that, and it's causing a ruckus of throwing stuff onto the inland. So, if it could do it now before the plague's hit, it can certainly do it when this day comes, when the sea boils like a pot. She goes on to say that thick clouds still cover the sky, yet the sun now and then breaks through, appearing like the avenging eye of Jehovah. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. Above the terrific roar of thunder, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but are distinctly understood by the false teachers. Not an easy day. Again, very dreadful day for them. This is very graphic, in fact. She goes on, those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering and fear. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. Demons acknowledge the deity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. And this is what gets me. A demon, as wicked and disgusting as a demon can be, even they fear and run from Christ, right? But here you get atheists down here puffing up their chests like they're somebody and declaring that God can't do thing one to them and they don't believe in God and they have no fear of God. That, to me, is the biggest evidence of unintelligence that I can... I mean, the word stupid doesn't even factor in. I mean, it's just way off the scale there. I mean, and it's not because I'm a Christian either, because even before I was a Christian, I could look at a tree and see God, you know? So I praise God, at least I had somewhat of a Christian upbringing, you know? Somewhat, I say, because I was raised Catholic, I mean. So she goes on to say that, said the prophets of old, as they beheld in holy vision the day of God, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. That's Isaiah 13:6. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty and upon everyone that is lifted up and he shall be brought low. In that day a man shall cast the idols of his silver and the idols of his gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, and to the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. It's, of course, Isaiah 2, verses 10 to 12, and verse 20 and 21, and they're doing this right now. Oh, I've been just waiting to say that. Ever since I started reading it, it says, enter into the rock. Right there, I wanted to say it. But I don't know if you've seen my video it's titled, They Hid Themselves. They are right now, some of these people that have a lot of money are giving their money to the moles and the bats, as far as I'm concerned, to build these underground bunkers in the clefts of the rocks. And I've got a bunch of, you know, like, and I don't even have to mention anything. I just let some weird music play in the background, and I, you know, no drums, of course. And I just show that they're selling these things, and some of them, I start off the video, I believe, with that one article in the newspaper where it actually says, write out the apocalypse in our bunkers or something, you know. They're actually advertising it as a way to write out the second coming. Unbelievable. So there we see prophecy happening right before our eyes. But, you know, it's sad when some, you know, don't want to acknowledge that. And I'm sorry, but man, what is it with this thing? That dinging. Oh, yeah, because I'm recording, and that's going to go through. All right, going on. She says, through a rift in the clouds, there beams a star whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with the darkness. It speaks hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressor of God's laws, or the transgressors of God's law. Those who sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. Amen. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of truth, they have evidenced their fidelity to Him. So, that's why we're going through the tests. They have evidenced their fidelity to Him who died for them. A marvelous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men transformed to demons. Their faces, so lately pale, anxious, and haggard, are now aglow with wonder, faith, and love. Their voices rise in triumphant song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And now think about that. Would you be able to say those words on that day unless you were tested many years in advance, 4 years? Think about that. All the trials that you've gone through, your faith has stood firm. Actually has gotten better, hasn't it? Stronger. You know for a fact God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. So praise God for those trials. You may be in training to be part of the Gideon Band, which is, of course, our prayer. If you're new, I like to call the 144,000 the Gideon Band. So just read up on Gideon. You'll understand. Anyway, she goes on, therefore will, this is, of course, Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Now listen to what the psalm says here, because this is speaking of the day this is all happening, that she's talking about here, the day that we're delivered, when all the mountains are shaken and stuff like that. So David says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake like the swelling thereof. Psalm 46:1-3. In other words, no matter how, and this is one of the reasons for the test, if yes, okay, yeah, no brainer. But remember when Peter was walking on the water and he started to sink because he looked at the waves? The Gideon band's going to have such a faith that that water's going to be like concrete. You're not going to sink any way, shape, or form. Because Peter got scared just by looking at the wind and the waves and the lightning. If we're part of that number, even a mountain shaking like a reed in the wind, or watching 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, it's not going to even shake us in the slightest because of all the trials we've already passed. We do know our God is a refuge and a strength, and He's always there for us when we need Him. She goes on to say, while these words of holy trust descend to God, the clouds sweep back and the starry heavens are seen, unspeakably glorious in contrast with the black and angry firmament on either side. The glory of the celestial city streams from the gates ajar. Then there appears against the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together, says the prophet. The heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Psalm 50, verse 6. That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the guide of life, is now revealed to men as the rule of judgment. I mean, what does it say in James chapter 2, verse 10? We're judged by the law of liberty. Well, that's why that angel's holding him there. It says, the hands open the tables, and there are seen the precepts of the Decalogue, traced as with a pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Man, that's amazing. The words are so plain that everybody on the planet can read them. memory is aroused, the darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind, and of course, like, you know, self-deception and all that stuff. And there was perfect clarity now when they're looking at this stuff. In other words, what we've been trying to tell them for all our lives, all the truth we've been preaching, now they're going to get it. But of course, it's too late, but still, they're going to get it. It says the words are so plain that that all can read them. Memory is aroused, the darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind, and God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. It is impossible to describe the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements. The Lord gave them his law. They might have compared their characters with it and learned their defects while there was yet opportunity for repentance and reform. But in order to secure the favor of the world, they set aside its precepts and taught others to transgress. It's kind of like this video I'm working on now called The Weakest of Them All, or The Weakest Christians of Them All. Some people will give up eternal life all because they don't want their best friend or their wife or their husband or their girlfriend or boyfriend or friends or relatives to think they're Jesus freaks. In other words, they won't leave apostate churches. And it's not just the SEA church either. People stay in the Catholic Church because they don't want to look like they're some kind of fanatic. Okay, I'll be as religious as I could possibly be in the church here, and I'll walk with Christ as closely as I can. But when it comes to, you know, obeying his law in regards to coming out of her, my people, that's where I draw the line, because they're all going to think I'm some kind of religious nut, and I ain't coming out. So, anyway. Yeah, and the 10 words there is more or less just saying 10 statements, you know, the 10 commandments. So, that's more or less, if you're wondering. So going on, it says, they have endeavored to compel God's people to profane his Sabbath. Now they are condemned by that law, which they have despised. With awful distinctness, they see that they are without excuse. They chose whom they would serve and worship. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is Malachi 3:18. The enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the least among them, have a conception of truth and duty. Too late, they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. Too late, they see the true nature of their spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building. They find that they have been fighting against God. Religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to guide them to the gates of paradise. Not until the day of final accounts will it be known how great is the responsibility of men in holy office and how terrible are the results of their unfaithfulness. This is why I'm so careful to guard the pulpit. This is why I'm so, to this, I like, you know, like I always take my coat off. I get excited because it's nerve-wracking to be here sometimes, you know, well, most of the time. I remember the first time I was on the pulpit. I was deathly afraid. I mean, sure, I had stage fright, you know, first time up there, of course, yeah. Everybody's going to, at least I was. But my biggest thing was I didn't want to say something that was wrong because it could lead to eternal consequences to whoever's listening. Okay, granted, I'm just a very, very green preacher, but you never know who's listening and whether it'll click or not in their mind. It doesn't matter who's saying it sometimes. It really doesn't. That's why I pray that the Lord sends people to my loved ones that aren't walking as they should to echo the words that we've been saying. Because sometimes you don't really hear it until somebody else says it. You know, like your mom and dad are saying it, or your brother or sister is saying it, or your spouse is saying it. Well, yeah, I'm sick of hearing it. But if somebody else says it, well, then it might click. So it'll work for me. And I've seen it work for many other people, too. Going on, it says, only in eternity can we rightly estimate the loss of a single soul. Fearful be the doom of him to whom God shall say, depart, thou wicked servant. The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming, and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening, with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted up with his glory and shine, as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. In other words, we're just starting to get our robes lit. That's the way I look at it. You know, it's my own private opinion. But Because, you know, we're going to have those robes of light when we're in the kingdom. And so, she goes on. The wicked cannot look upon them. Just like they couldn't look upon Moses. Remember, he had to put the veil on his face? They couldn't handle it. I mean, it's hard to explain that, but it's kind of like, and I'm sure some of you have seen this with your own walk. Sometimes you can actually see a demon in a person's eyes, especially on how they respond to you looking at their eyes. You can walk through a crowd of people sometimes and just keep your eyes along like eye length and just watch people. And when you happen to make eye contact, boom, they look at the concrete. They can't look at you sometimes because the Holy Spirit in you scares the daylights out of whoever's in them sometimes. But the other talk to the client is Moses is coming off the mountain with absolute, I mean, you talk about faith. I mean, this guy was there with it as best as he could, of course. Should have struck the rock, but still. The thing is, all the people of Israel were nowhere near the faith walk or the plateau of faith that Moses was. And it was kind of like when he would look at them, it was, I guess you could, I would think, again, my own opinion, that it's like that he was looking through them and he could see just about everything about them. And that what made it difficult, you know, because the presence of God was on him so overwhelmingly bright. So the reason for the veil, he put the veil on his face. They couldn't handle it. So she goes on. The wicked cannot look upon them. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior, and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is as a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror, not now a man of sorrows, to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe. He comes, victor in heaven and earth, to judge the living and the dead. Faithful and true in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven, Revelation 19, verse 11 and 14, follow him with anthems of celestial melody, the holy angels. A vast unnumbered throng attend him on his way. The firmament seems filled with radiant forms, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. Habakkuk 3, verses 3 and 4. Yeah. You think about this now, and we all know this day is coming. We all know they'll all see this. The people that we're trying to reach, we know we're going to see it, and we praise God for it. But it makes me so sad deep inside when I think of the people that we're trying to reveal this to, and they don't want to hear it because they just don't see anything. They're blinded, like you've all been saying, blinded by Satan. And this day is going to be such an amazing awakening globally. The flesh in you kind of like the old person, you would kind of like think, wouldn't it be neat if after that the Lord allowed them all a second chance? But no, it just ain't going to work. think about it. He's a lot wiser than we are. He knows where to land up if he does give them a second chance. It's just, he's given them probably millions of chances, especially if you live to be 80 years old. I would think tens of thousands of times people have had opportunities to change their ways. But still, especially when you think of friends and loved ones that may be in the wicked crowd. But again, our Father knows what would be the end of it. What would be the end result. So, amen. Salvation is now. So she goes on. As the living cloud comes still nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. Before his presence, all faces are turned into paleness. Upon the rejecters of God's mercy falls the terror of eternal despair. The heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and the faces of them all gather blackness. It says in Jeremiah 30 verse 6, and Nahum 2:10. The righteous cry with trembling, who shall be able to stand? The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard, saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And the faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart, because we know him. And he's not kidding when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And we know you means me, and you know, when he says that, he's talking to us. So, and then it says, and the angels strike a note higher and sing again as they draw still nearer to the earth. The King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll. The earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Isn't that a direct contradiction of what the secret rapture theorists are saying? See, that's one of the verses I used in my secret rapture page. Well, not to keep silence. That's a pretty blunt contradiction of their terms. I mean, this is absolute truth. So again, Psalm 50 verses 3 and 4 says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous, round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And then Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17 says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, there's again a mention of two separate deities in one verse for all those that preach the one God theology. Going on, face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6 again, verses 15 to 17. She says the derisive jests have ceased. Lying lips are hushed into silence. The clash of arms, tumult of battle, with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, Isaiah said in 9 verse 5, is stilled. Now, or rather not now, is heard but the voice of prayer and the sound of weeping and lamentation. The cry bursts forth from lips so lately scoffing. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wicked pray to be buried beneath the rocks of the mountains rather than meet the face of him whom they have despised and rejected. You know, it's bad enough looking on Moses to where he has to cover his face with a veil. But the look on he whom you have rejected and despised and attacked in the way of his people, and then having him coming up with more light than Moses' face could ever shine? Yeah, I think I would rather want rocks to land on me. I mean, think about that. If I wasn't a Christian, that would be one scary day. Knowing that that he's, you know, coming, and I'm not invited to go where he's headed, you know. So praise the Lord for salvation. She says, that voice which penetrates the ear of the dead, they know. How often has it have its plaintive, tender tones called them to repentance? You know, we've all heard his voice, even if we don't hear an audible tone. You know, don't watch that. Don't touch that. Don't drink that. You know, loving, gentle little nudges. It'll be just as loving and gentle when he calls us out of the grave if we happen to be taking a nap at that time. She says, how often has it been heard in the touching entreaties of a friend, a brother, a redeemer? To the rejecters of his grace, no other could be so full of condemnation, so burdened with denunciation, as that voice which has so long pleaded, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Ezekiel 33:11. Oh, that it were to them the voice of a stranger, says Jesus. I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Proverbs 1:24-25. That voice awakens memories, which they would fain blot out. Warnings despised, invitations refused, privileges slighted. In other words, it's all going to come back to remembrance, what we have been saying to them, and what everybody has been saying to them that is part of the, loud cry or our number that went forth. He says, there are those who mocked Christ in his humiliation with thrilling power come to their minds the sufferer's words when adjured by the high priest. Now, I was talking about this earlier. He solemnly declared, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Again, two deities being mentioned in the verse. Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 26:24. Now they behold him in his glory, and they are set, and they are yet to see him sitting on the right hand of power. Those who derided his claim to be the Son of God are speechless now. There was the haughty Herod, who jeered at his royal title and bade the mocking soldiers crown him king. There are the very men who, with impish hands, placed upon his form the purple robe, upon his sacred brow the thorny crown, and in his unresting hand the mimic scepter, and bowed before him in blasphemous mockery. The men who smote and spit upon the Prince of Life now turn from his piercing gaze and seek to flee from the overpowering glory of his presence. Those who drove the nails through his hands and feet, the soldier who pierced his side, behold these marks with terror and remorse. With awful distinctness do priests and rulers recall the events of Calvary. With shuddering horror, they remember how, wagging their heads in satanic exultation, they exclaimed, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. In Matthew 27:42-43. Vividly, they recall the Savior's parable of the husbandman who refused to render to their Lord the fruit of the vineyard, who abused his servants and slew his son. They remember, too, the sentence which they themselves pronounced. The Lord of the vineyard will miserably destroy those wicked men. In the sin and punishment of those unfaithful men, the priests and elders see their own course and their own just doom. And now, there rises a cry of mortal agony, louder than the shout, crucify him, crucify him, which rang through the streets of Jerusalem, swells the awful, despairing wail. He is the Son of God. He is the true Messiah. They seek to flee from the presence of the King of Kings. In the deep caverns of the earth, rent asunder by the warring of the elements, they vainly attempt to hide. In the lives of all who reject truth, there are moments when conscience awakens, when memory presents the torturing recollection of a life of hypocrisy, and the soul is harassed with vain regrets. But what are these compared with the remorse of that day when fear cometh as desolation, when destruction cometh as a whirlwind? Proverbs 1:27. Those who would have destroyed Christ and his faithful people now witness the glory which rests upon them. In the midst of their terror, they hear the voices of the saints in joyful strains exclaiming, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Isaiah 25:9. Amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning, and the roar of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth the sleeping saints. He looks upon the graves of the righteous, then, raising his hands to heaven, he cries, awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust, and arise. Through the length and the breadth of the earth, the dead shall hear that voice, and they that hear shall live. And the whole earth shall ring with the tread of the exceeding great army of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. From the prison house of death they come, clothed with immortal glory, crying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. And the living righteous and the risen saints unite their voices in a long, glad shout of victory. All come forth from their graves, the same in stature as when they entered the tomb. And I wonder, you know, it says in Revelation, how, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You know, one holy for each person of the Godhead. I wonder if he's saying awake three times here because the Son says it once, you know, the Father says it once, and then the Holy Spirit says it once. Or if he's just saying it once for each one. Yeah, it just makes you think. Of course, that's just my opinion, but I wonder about stuff like that. She goes on and she says, Adam, who stands among the risen throng, is of lofty height and majestic form and stature, but little below the Son of God. He presents a marked contrast to the people of later generations. In this one respect is shown the great degeneracy of the race. You think you're tall if you're 6'5"? Yep. Well, Adam's going to have you beat. She goes on to say that, but all arise with the freshness and vigor of eternal youth. In the beginning, man was created in the likeness of God, not only in character, but in form and feature. Sin defaced and almost obliterated the divine image, but Christ came to restore that which had been lost. He will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. The mortal, corruptible form, devoid of comeliness, once polluted with sin, becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. All blemishes and deformities are left in the grave. Restored to the tree of life in the long-lost Eden, the redeemed will grow up. Malachi 4, verse 2, to the full stature of the race in its primeval glory. So I was just wondering about that, and here she goes and answers it. You know, how to comment on it, because Adam is going to be a lot taller than the rest of us. So will we grow? Well, according to Malachi 4, verse 2, yeah. We'll grow up as calves in the stall, too, it also says in the scripture. And there will be little kids in heaven. Yep, there will be. They're going to grow, too. I mean, come on, I mean, you know. Childhood down here on earth sometimes can be the most amazing thing if you've got a good house, good, you know, good family. But could you imagine in heaven? Wow. She says the last, and I wonder how long it's going to take us to grow to the same stature as Adam. But who cares how long it takes? You know, there's no more worry for hurry, you know? I mean, seriously. What's your hurry when you're in the kingdom now? You know, when I think of building, like what the Lord says after the city of heaven is, of course, on planet Earth here after the 1,000 years are over, and we get to leave the city whenever we want and, you know, build a second home somewhere on the planet where there are no more oceans or lakes. I've always wanted a log cabin, you know, earthy kind of thing, because I'd like to be part of the of his creation, even if it's, or even like a mud hut, like the like an adobe house or something like that, which Sister White does mention that we'll be building. But you could also build a, a log cabin. Sorry, my brain gap there. But you could actually build a log cabin with trees that are alive. I saw this. They had this on, I like to look at Planet Earth videos and Discovery Channel stuff that doesn't, of course, glorify Satan and aliens and stuff, you know, because Discovery Channel can really get way off sometimes, but they got some, you know, some pretty good ones there where you can see some, the beauty of the Father's glory and his creation. And they got this bridge. I don't know where it is. It's in Africa, I know that much. And there's this, these people that take care of the bridge. And part of, there's one specific family in this, is it in India? Is that where it's at? Yeah, maybe it's in India. But they got these, like certain families that take care of the bridge, and as the father gets older, he starts training his son how to care for the bridge. And what I mean is you train the bridge to grow in certain directions. And the bridge is over this large chasm, and it's alive. It's roots from other from these trees around the area. And they just actually made a bridge out of it, and it's just amazing structure. And it's just all alive. And they keep it alive. They trim it. They take care of it. They you know, if it's got damage somewhere, they fix it or whatever. Yeah. Is that in India? Is that the one that was in India? I couldn't believe this, man. I was transfixed for it, because that's kind of like what we're going to see in heaven. I like to build a house, you know, out of living things. Okay, granted, the house is going to continue to grow. The Living Bridge, yeah, I think that's what it was called, the Living Bridge. Okay, going on. But yeah, it was pretty neat. She said, the last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed, and Christ's faithful ones will appear in the beauty of the Lord our God, in mind and soul and body, reflecting the perfect image of their Lord. Oh, wonderful redemption. Long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood. Amen. And this would be a perfect place to pick it up next week, too, because we're about another half hour to go. So let me just highlight it there. What do we have here? Page 645. Amen, and I hope that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, let's have closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with an understanding of the Word. And thank you for blessing Sister White, even though she's been sleeping for so many years. Thank you for doing what you did for her in her lifetime and giving her these visions and these scenes and all this stuff to let us know things that most people just don't know about. And thank you for letting us have the evidence to prove that she really is a true prophet, because you've always had a prophet for every age. And you did say in the last days, your daughter shall prophesy. So thank you for blessing us like this. And so many of us, we come from all these different areas of life, but yet we're all able to meet together. Thank you for blessing us as a family, too. And blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned tonight. And again, we lift up that little boy, Logan, that you bless him and you bless his family. Let them see your hand in all of this, so that you and you alone are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. And let that little boy be a preacher, if it be your will. Amen.